Good morning, folks. Now, I recognize that I'm not normal, so I was sweating like crazy, which I always did. So I turned on the two fans in the front. Would you all in the back like the fans on? Or are you all set? No, Catherine's like, no, I'm good. Okay, so if you are hot, maybe move forward. If you're cool, maybe step back a few seats, whatever. So sorry, I will just melt into a puddle if I didn't do that. So thank you. Just a reminder that, as Michael talked about and announced, that we have Sacred Assembly this Wednesday at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. Everyone is invited. It's our kind of monthly time we've been doing for 6 years now of prayer, and the heart of it is to pray and have a time of repentance, to have a time of reconciliation with ourselves and God and with others around us as the Lord leads, as we pray for other people, and also for revival, that God would pour out his Spirit upon our community and upon our land, that the multitudes, that many, that others would turn to Christ and be saved, because we rejoice that Jesus Christ has redeemed us, that he has, by his death on the cross, he has atoned for our sin, that he has paid for our sins. This Wednesday at sundown begins the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's the kind of holiest holiday in the Jewish calendar, and it represents this thought process of how are we saved from our sins, right? And so I just would invite you to come on out on Wednesday evening. Cynthia is going to be giving like a 5-minute kind of connecting the Jewish roots of Yom Kippur and what it means, what is it all about biblically, and how does it connect then to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So that will lead us into our time of prayer. So just want to invite you all to come on out to that. As many of you know, Cynthia has just such a love for, as many of you do, for our Jewish roots and Jewish heritage. She spent time in Israel and has studied both through her undergrad and her graduate work so much about the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. So I just encourage you to come on out for that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we turn to our psalm this morning. Father God, we thank you that you have saved us through the work of Jesus dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, O Lord God. As we look back and remember your first coming, we look forward with such great anticipation for your second coming, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks for life, and for the beauty that you place around us, the joys that you give us, O Lord. And we also recognize that in life, because of sin and death, that there is suffering, there is sorrow. And Lord, at times it's hard for us to reconcile what we experience in our lives or what we see in the lives of people we love or what we see around the world, to reconcile that with what we know of you as a loving God. And so we pray this morning as we search your scriptures that you, Father, would help us, would encourage us, would strengthen us in our faith, O Lord God, in the midst of seasons in life that are very dark and very confusing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We all have different walks with the Lord. We all lead different lives and different events and different personalities, and everyone is unique. And it's part, I think, of just the evidence of God. If you look at a set of twins, right, who have the same parents, the same birthday, the same house they're growing up in, and yet they can have completely different personalities, right? Because God has created each one of us as an individual, that we're all different. And so we all have different experiences in life. And we're all going to have different types of joys and different types of sorrows. I do believe that joy and sorrow are, I think they're both universal to all humans in different ways and different degrees. And I think that there are other parts of the church throughout history and around the world that have wrestled with how to rejoice and wrestled with how to grieve better than we have in many ways. I think for us as Americans, it's hard for us to think about grieving. We don't focus much on grieving and on sorrow. Of course, I mean, I get it. Who wants to, right? We don't want to talk about that, right? But if we ignore it, we ignore something that's very real, a very real part of human experience. It can be because of our own bad choices that we experience sorrow. It can be because of the bad choices of others around us that we experience sorrow. It can be just because the world is fallen. We learn from scriptures like Romans chapter 8 that even creation, even all the beauty here, is not as beautiful as it will be in heaven because it's tainted and corrupted because of the fallenness of the world. And so because we sorrow, because we grieve, because we go through difficult times, for Christians, the natural reaction is to pray to God. We know some awesome things about God. He's all-knowing. So he knows all the things and all the sorrow and all the hardship and everything in our life. He knows already. We don't have to say, you know, hey, God, I know you're busy right now, but I've got these really big problems. I don't know if you could spare a little time to help. Nope, he knows them all, right? He's all-knowing. We know that he is love, that he is good, that our God is good, declared all throughout the scriptures, right? And we know throughout the scriptures that he is all powerful. And that's awesome. That is glorious. But it can cause some confusion, or can cause some tension and some doubt within us, right? If we hold up just two attributes of God, and I would suggest while we can explore the different attributes of God throughout the scripture, we can never place them in tension with it. We shouldn't place them in tension with each other. We shouldn't just kind of hold up one and say God is all powerful and make all these determinations about what God is like then without looking at God is also merciful and loving and putting those together. And therein lies a tension. God is good, God is all powerful. If I put those two together, my weak little brain says, okay, I'm experiencing something bad. God is good and God is all powerful. I just have to ask him to stop the bad thing. And of course, he will, right? Because he's good and all powerful. But that's not always how he answers our prayers. And so it can seem to us in our limited ability to understand life and circumstances and even God, that something's wrong with God. Well, those are the kinds of thoughts and questions that are going through the psalmist, Asaph, as he writes Psalm 77. He's wrestling with some big questions about God in the midst of some deep sorrow in his life, which again is, it's not laid out what the sorrow is, which is wonderful, I think, because then we can apply it to all of our sorrows, regardless of what it is. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 77, as we join with the psalmist in asking some very deep questions about God, the nature and character and who God is in the middle of our struggle, our suffering. Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is God's word. Here, the psalmist is calling out with a cry for help. Whatever the difficult situations are in his life, he's crying to God for help. And he's encountering some really difficult experiences with God. The first thing we see this psalmist do in his trouble is seek the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, seek the Lord in trouble. So again, I think this is often a natural response for us, but it's important that we see in the scripture here that that's what we should do. God is affirming that and saying that. What do you do when you're in trouble? You seek God. You come to him. He's not saying, you know, don't bother me, kid. He's not saying your prayers mean nothing. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, so don't even bother talking to me. No, seek me. Right there in verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. That's not a threat. That's a recognition of the promises of God. You ever heard the phrase sometimes, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It's this idea that it feels like to me I pray to God and they don't even go up to God. God doesn't even hear them. They just hit the ceiling and bounce back down. That God doesn't really hear me. It's not true. God will hear me. He always hears us. Whatever we pray. And it's this, this beautiful mystery. He knows what we're going to pray. He knows what we're thinking and still calls us to pray it anyways. It's this relationship. It's this interaction. It's this live, present reality of being with God. He wants us to seek him, and he promises that he will hear us. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. And you can sense the sorrow, the depths of the struggle that Asaph is going through here, right? In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. He keeps stretching out to God in the nighttime. My soul refuses to be comforted. Maybe he's got a bunch of friends. This is speculation. It's not in the scripture. Maybe he's got a bunch of friends coming around saying, look, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. You're stressed out too much. Don't worry so much, right? And he's saying, nothing you're saying is comforting my soul. I want it to comfort my soul. I want to be comforted. And in his crying out to God here, it seems God's not answering him. He wants God to comfort him, right? God is good. God is all powerful. I got a problem. God, come comfort me. Come fix it. And that's not his experience. And see, our brains at that point start to come to lies, come to false conclusions. Well, maybe God's not good. Maybe God's not all powerful. Maybe God's mad at me. He's had experiences with God before. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. I meditate. My spirit faints. God, just last year I went through some really hard times and I prayed and boy, did I feel your comfort and your help and you answered me, God. I remember you, God. I'm not ignoring you, God. I'm not walking away from you. I'm not... And he just moans like, oh, I long for those days of closeness with God in that sense that God is present and helping me. I long for those days so much. And in all this, he seeks God in his trouble. Well, then, as he begins to meditate on God and who he is, he asks a series of questions in verses 4-9. For me, this is one of the most powerful parts of this psalm. He could have written it as statements. Look, you're questioning who God is. You think that he's ignoring you or gone away or he's silent. God is not silent. God is with you. God is going to take care of you. It could have been all these statements of facts, affirming facts. But for me, the asking of the questions, these are the questions that I find in my darkest times that I'm asking. And sometimes I'm scared to say them out loud, but they're kind of rolling around in my heart. And the psalmist asks these questions. And what I love is that these questions are asked with the answer being obvious. That no, none of these fears listed in questions are true. None of them are true. He's acknowledging this is what I'm scared is the reality of God. But I know as I meditate on who God is, I know these fears are unfounded. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. So this is part of his remedy. When he's going through a difficult time and seeking God and it feels like God's not answering, what do? He looks back to the past of his times where God took care of, he felt God. And he looks back to the lives of other people that he knows, where God worked in their lives. And he looks back to the lives of people in Scripture, where they were in trouble and they cried out and God answered them. Sometimes not immediately. Sometimes, as we'll see in a second, not in ways that you could see God at work. But he's remembering who God is. I said, let me remember my song in the night and let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. And here are the questions. Verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? That's the fear in his heart. He's going through such a hard time, it's so intense and it's so long, and the fear is God never going to show his favor to me again? But the question is asked rhetorically, because he's meditating on God and how he's worked in the past, and he's saying, well, of course that's not true. I know that's the fear in my heart, but it's stating that's not true. Shut up, Satan. Get behind me. Stop with these doubts. Because it's not true. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Now, it's possible that you've never experienced that. And praise God. That's wonderful. But I know for many people, there's a time in your life where it feels so powerful that God doesn't love you anymore. And you can't figure out why. Maybe you try to figure out, have I sinned? Have I not prayed right, quote unquote? Which is totally false. There's no such thing. And again, the answer is rhetorical, because the answer is no. His steadfast love has not ceased. Are all his promises at an end for all time? That's a fear he has. The answer is no. His promises have not ended and never will end. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Is that why I feel like God isn't here and God isn't answering me and God isn't with me? Because he's not solving my problems and helping me in my sorrow? Is it because he's just forgotten or just stopped being good and being gracious to me? No, that's not what's going on. That's not what's happening to you in this sorrow and grief and difficult times. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? That's one that we wrestle with sometimes. Maybe God's not answering my prayers or not helping me and not feeling his presence. Maybe because he's mad at me. Maybe I've done something wrong. But again, the answer is no. That's not true. That's not true. God doesn't stop talking to you because he's angry with you. He isn't some passive-aggressive parent who gives you the silent treatment and leaves it up to you to figure out what you did wrong to make him so mad. No, that's not our God. Now, it doesn't necessarily answer all the questions of what's going on. Why then am I experiencing this sorrow, this difficult time? And it feels to me, my experience is that God's not answering me. What do I do then? Well, the psalmist turns in verses 10 through 15 and says, I remember God's work. I remember God's miracles. I remember what God has done. Verse 10, then I said to myself, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to remember all the good things God has done. Because my temptation here, my fear here, is that God is not good. And I'm going to stop and I'm going to look back and remember and say, remember when God did this? It was so good. And can I just suggest, this is something we really have to do for each other. When someone is in such a deep, dark night of the soul, they can't remember sometimes the ways in which God has been good in their lives. Or what often happens is when you're in that horrible place, you start to reinterpret the ways in which you saw God work in the past. And you say, maybe I was just making it up. Maybe it was just a coincidence. Maybe God really didn't help me back there last year when I was in trouble and called to him and it felt like he did something. Maybe I was just pretending. Maybe I was just, it was just wishful thinking that it was really God. Maybe it was just a coincidence. And so this is why we need each other. To say, no, I was there with you. We prayed together in that time. I saw God work in your life. And I affirm that. I say amen. I agree. I testify. God did that for you. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Why? Because your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Who is God? He's the God who works wonders. But he's taking time. He's intentionally saying, I've got to stop, and I've got to think back, and I've got to remember. And this is what I always recommend for us, and I always just suggest to us, look back in your own life. And it might be so bad that you can't remember any times when God was good to you. And so look in the lives of people around you to see how God has been good. And maybe it's so bad you can't remember any of those times. So look back in the lives of Christians throughout history and see how God has been at work and been good to them. And then look back at the people at Scripture, where you cannot doubt the work of God because it's in His Word. We remember that God is the God who works wonders. So see what he's doing here? He's wrestling with, is God not good, when he's asking the questions? And the answer is, God is good. And you say, well, maybe God's not all powerful. And he's looking back at how God has worked throughout our own lives and lives of others and throughout history in the Bible. And we say, no, God is all powerful. Both are true. Well, how do those fit together? I don't know. When we're in the middle of it, we don't know how those fit together. You know, I've said so many times, I apologize if this is just keep repeating myself, but when I was younger, and for much of my Christian life, I really liked things black and white. I really liked things just simple and clear. This is what God said. It's easy to understand, just do it. Or if he said don't do it, then don't do it. Right? If I'm just good to God, God will do good things to me and bless me. Right? I've often always said too, like when I was a teenager, the books I used to read, I still love, the characters were like, there was the good guy and there was the bad guy. And there, if a book had moral ambiguity and complexity, it's probably great literature. I wanted nothing to do with it. I just wanted it clear. I think as I've gotten older, I don't think life is like that. I don't think life is simply black and white. It's not to say there's no truth. I don't mean that. There's truth. Please don't misunderstand me. But things are complex. And so I think part of the Christian life is we hold things in tension. God is good. God is all powerful. I don't know what's going on in my life right now. But what I think when we read Psalms like this, and he's got one more step here. We can't throw out God or his word and say it doesn't make sense to me, so I gotta just dismiss the Bible and only go by what I feel or what I see. If they're intention, yeah. We hold them to be true because we know God's word is true. And I may not understand it all yet. I may not fully understand the why, but God is true. He is good and he is all powerful. And so having answered and wrestled with those two questions, what do I do, he says, because I'm still not hearing from God, so what do I do? I think his answer is, believe in God. Believe that God is helping you, and will help you for all eternity. Verses 16 through 19. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Now, there's part of the picture here, an allusion. It's bigger than this, but also an allusion to the parting of the Red Sea when God saved his people. Think how confusing it must have been when they came up to the Red Sea thinking, well, God has let us out, and then the Egyptian army's right behind them. They got the sea in front of them. They can't move. The army behind them is going to kill them. Talk about confusion of who God is. We thought you let us out of here, God, and now you're going to kill us? God, what's wrong with you? But they didn't understand. And so he's testifying that the waters were afraid of God. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. God is working to help in ways that the people of Israel never would have imagined, never would have guessed, never could have prayed for even. Verse 19, your way, God, your will, your plan, which was unknown to the people, could not be explained to the people. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters, through the trouble. Not avoiding the trouble, getting rid of the trouble. It was through the trouble where God took care of it. Yet, it says, end of verse 19, your footsteps were unseen. It was in a way in which God didn't manifest himself physically. He didn't come down in an angel. He didn't come down as Jesus, as the angel of the Lord. It's just a reference here that so often the way God is helping us is in ways that we can't see, in ways we don't understand. But it's affirming the truth that God is helping us. He is helping us. Who is our God? Verse 20, last verse. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, two fallible human beings, but it was God leading. So when things are really difficult and confusing, when they're in the dark time and it feels like God isn't present, remember his goodness. Remember his powerful works. And then I encourage us to dare, because those are both true, to believe that he is helping us and will help us. God is our ever-present help in trouble. He will hold us in the palm of his hand, and nothing can take us from him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great love and your great power and your goodness. Oh, when I think of what people thought the Greek gods were like, mean and selfish and random, and the horrors of a life if that's who you had been. But no, you are good, and you are all powerful, and you love us, and you are working and helping us always. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.